Thank you, worship team. Well, if you have a Bible with you, open up to Matthew chapter 13. And if not, that's all right. You can watch or you can read along with us on the screens this morning. But we're going to be in Matthew chapter 13 as we are resuming our series called The Kingdom that we started 3 weeks ago. And of course, Pastor Jeremy was preaching for us the last couple of weeks. So if you don't remember my first sermon, it's okay. There's no pop quiz today. No big deal. But you can go back and watch it on our website, kernanchurch.com. You can go back and catch up if you'd like. But Matthew chapter 13, what we're doing is we're looking at three different parables over the span of three different Sundays. We're looking at these three different parables of Jesus illustrating what the kingdom of God is really like. And so we're going to look at another parable today. But before we dive into that, let me pray and ask the Lord to bless His word as we receive it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, again, we thank you that we are here, and we thank you just for your grace, Lord, and that you've given us your written word. Lord, how powerful it is. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would enlighten our hearts and minds to its truth, and that you would plant this truth deep in our hearts, so that we may be transformed by it. Would you shape us into being the people of God that you want us to be through your word today? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in Mark chapter 1, when Jesus first starts his public ministry here on this earth, he makes a very interesting and profound statement right out of the gate. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, Jesus, he says this. He says, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Now, this is quite fascinating because when Jesus said this, it was probably about the year 30 AD in Palestine, which was ruled by the Roman Empire. So Jesus, in the middle of one great earthly kingdom, the Roman Empire, he comes out of nowhere and starts talking about a different kingdom. But he calls this the kingdom of God, which is so significant and carries a lot of weight. So what does Jesus mean? When he says the kingdom of God, what exactly is that? What is the kingdom of God? Well, a simple definition that you could use, and this is kind of a general definition of the kingdom of God, is this. The kingdom of God is the universal rule and reign of our Creator God and His people who belong to Him. So let me say that again. It's the universal rule and reign of our Creator God and His people who belong to Him. So a few weeks ago when we started this series, we looked at how the message of God's kingdom, the gospel, is received differently by different people. So when we say the message, you know, every kingdom has a message, right? If you look at the kingdoms of old and ancient times, they all had some predominant overarching belief system or ideology. The Roman Empire had a pagan system when they believed in so many different gods, and there was Greek mythology was big at the time as well. And so Jesus comes on the scene with his kingdom and said, there's a message to this kingdom. This kingdom has something to say about truth and life. But what is that message? Well, this message of God's kingdom is what we call the gospel. And that word actually means good news. So what the gospel tells us is that all of us are sinners and in need of a savior. In other words, we've all rebelled against God. We all have chosen to love other things more than God himself, as we were created to do. And so because of this sin problem, because of this rebellion in our own hearts, by our own choice, none of us deserve eternal life. No one deserves to live with God forever. We, in fact, deserve the opposite. We deserve to be separated from God forever. But the good news is this, that Jesus came to earth and lived the life that you and I could never live. He died the death that you and I should have died. He died in our place. He died as our substitute before a holy God. And then He rose from the grave because God the Father accepted that payment. Jesus paid the price for your sin, and the Father God accepted that payment and rose him from the dead. There's no reason for him to be dead anymore. The payment is complete. So Jesus is alive, and he is alive today. See, that's the good news, because if you put your faith in him and not yourself, not anything else in this world, and not your own good moral behavior or trying to earn your way to heaven, if you can turn away from that mindset and turn to Christ and Christ alone through his grace and his payment for your sins, that is salvation. And that's the good news. That's the message that Jesus came to proclaim as part of the kingdom of God. And so a few weeks ago, we looked at how Jesus illustrated how, you know, different people are going to respond differently to that message. Right? So that message I just explained to you, if you go tell it to someone that you know, a coworker, a friend, a neighbor, right? You're going to get, all of us are going to get many different types of responses to that message. Because, you know, let's be honest, that message is convicting, right? We call it the good news, but it's only good because there's also bad news. And so in light of the bad news, it's very good news that Jesus died for our sins, but a lot of people don't even want to admit initially that they are sinful or sick with sin. And so Jesus told us there's basically four primary ways people respond to the gospel. We saw this in the parable of the soils just a few verses before this in Matthew 13. So some people just flat out reject this good news. Some people just reject this message completely and want nothing to do with it. But other people have a superficial response. Jesus told us and illustrated this through the rocky ground. You know, in other words, some people will hear the good news about Jesus and they'll get excited about Christ and church, and they'll get excited about having a new church family or making friends at church, and they'll stick around for a little while. But when times get difficult and when it becomes hard to live as a Christian in this world, they start backing away. Jesus also illustrated another response. It was a half-hearted response, and he illustrated this with the thorns that grow alongside the seed. You see, Jesus was saying that we can't commit our lives to two different things, right? So some people come to Christ or they come to church and they try to make a commitment to Jesus, but they also don't really want to give up their idols either. So they want to serve the Lord in word or in theory, but they also serve their idols and they keep feeding them. And over time, like thorns that choke out a good plant, those idols are going to choke out the gospel. It's not real. It didn't have a chance to really take root in your heart. It was crowded out by other idols. But then Jesus got to the only good and proper response to the gospel. The only saving response, and that was repentance and faith. The good soil, where the gospel is given to someone and it takes root in their heart and it grows. Repentance and faith, turning away from your sin and truly trusting Jesus to be your Savior. That's the only proper response. So that's how the gospel is received. That's how this message of the kingdom of God is received. But today, we're looking at two short parables that Jesus gives, which actually illustrate how the gospel, this message of the kingdom, grows. So if it's been received in your heart, right? If you've received it like that good soil through repentance and faith in Christ, then now we're looking at, okay, so how's this going to grow? Or over the 30,000 foot view, how does the gospel, how does the kingdom of God, how is it growing around us? How does it operate? How does it grow? So Matthew 13 is where we are, and we're going to be in verses 31 through 33. And here's what Jesus says. Verse 31, he put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it's larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." Verse 33, he tells them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened." So from these two short parables, we can see four ways the kingdom of God grows. First of all, the kingdom of God grows from something so small and seemingly insignificant to something very great. The kingdom of God grows from small to great. The theologian William Barclay said this. He said, "It is the fact of history that the greatest things must always begin with the smallest beginnings." Boy, isn't that true? If you look at human history, some of the greatest movements that we've ever seen, right? The greatest movements of history, what normally happens? It normally starts with the conviction of one person. So I think of the Protestant Reformation of the 1500s. Martin Luther was a Christian, was a believer. But at the time, of course, the Catholic Church dominated the European culture, and they were abusing people. They were basically making people pay money to have their sins forgiven. And Martin Luther knew something was wrong with this, right? And so what did he do? He searched the scriptures for himself, and he realized that, man, salvation is not by us trying to pay our way to heaven or even just us work our way by good effort and just being a good person. He realized that the scriptures are clear. Salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, by putting your faith in his grace and his goodness. And so what seemed like such a small act of personal conviction led to a worldwide revolution. The Protestant Reformation, and I mean, you may not think about it often, but you know, there's a good chance that you and I wouldn't be here today as Baptists if it wasn't for the conviction of that one man. You see, when Jesus compares the kingdom of God to just a tiny little mustard seed, what is he saying? He's saying, though it seems small and insignificant now, it can and it will become something greater than you can even imagine. What an interesting thought that Jesus puts forward. You see, mustard seeds were the smallest type of seed in Palestine at the time, but when they were fully grown, these plants have been known to grow to be anywhere from 8 to 12 feet tall, so very much like a tree. And keep in mind, Jesus, his original audience, when they hear Jesus compare the coming of the kingdom of God to just a little tiny mustard seed, that had to be shocking. Because this Jewish audience, their religion told them for years and years and years that there would be a Messiah, an anointed one, a savior of some kind, to come, and he's going to bring the kingdom of God down to earth, and he's going to put an end to all evil. But they thought in their minds that this was going to be more like a political revolution. They thought that that the Messiah was going to come and he was just going to free everybody from the Roman Empire. He was going to put an end to the Roman rule. And he was going to wipe out all evil with great power at one time, right then and there. That's what they thought. That's what they were expecting. They thought it was going to be some kind, it should have been grand. It should have been powerful. But that's not always how God operates, is it? His ways are so different than the desires of the world to just be big and flashy, right? I mean, think about it. Anytime something new is happening, it's always big and flashy in our culture. When a new business is opening somewhere in town, what do you see? You see flags and lots of advertisement. You see those, you know, dancing man things. I need to stop imitating that. but you know what I'm talking, that's what my kids call it, the dancing man, right? You see such a big, grand ordeal because you want to know that something new is happening. So when a carpenter from Nazareth quietly makes his way around Palestine, teaching about the kingdom of God and how it's just like a little tiny mustard seed, do you understand that the audience would have looked at him like, "You're crazy. What are you talking about? You're not the Messiah. You can't be. Because this is not what we imagined." But the kingdom of God begins quietly and seemingly insignificantly. So at the time, this was probably unbelievable. But you know what? As followers of Jesus today in the 21st century, guess what we have the advantage of? We can look back over the last 2,000 years, and what do we see? We see Jesus' words have come true, haven't they? I mean, here we are. We are evidence. Right? That the kingdom of God started so small. It started with just Jesus and 12 disciples. And look at it now. It has grown from something so small to something so great. But you know what? It's not over. It continues to grow. It continues to grow, and it grows one soul at a time. So, in light of that reality, we must never underestimate the significance of one person hearing the gospel message of the kingdom. We must never underestimate the significance of that. You see, it may seem insignificant to you to share the gospel with your coworker or your friend or your neighbor, to talk about Jesus and what he's done. But think about what God can do with that. Because what is God doing? He's building a kingdom. That's what he's doing. He is building a kingdom. And so God may very well use the seed that you plant in someone's heart by sharing the good news with them. He may use that to draw them to salvation. And you never know how many other people may come to know the Lord through that person because you shared the gospel with them. So sharing the gospel, it's extremely significant every time you do it with anyone. We can never underestimate that because the kingdom starts small, but it becomes something great. The second characteristic we see about how the kingdom grows in these parables is this. The kingdom grows over a long period of time. So not just from something small to great, but it takes it a long time to get from small to great. Right? Think about that. It would take a long time for this mustard seed, right? The tiniest of seeds to grow into such a large 8 to 12 foot tree. I mean, that doesn't happen overnight, right? You see, in our culture today, we are obsessed and expect immediate results, right? We're just such a fast-paced culture, right? I mean, it was killing me to sit at home for 2.5 weeks, right? I just couldn't handle it. So I'm like really excited today. But we live in such a culture that we expect immediate results. Think about it, fast food, right? I mean, when else in the history of humanity has there been such quick access to getting your food? I mean, you just drive up in the car, you order it and at the window, and literally 2 minutes later, you've got your food, right? Or at Chick-fil-A, like 10 seconds later. But not only that, I mean, think about it with shipping, right? You order something online, and if it says 7 to 10 days shipping, you're like, oh, this is crazy. Like, I want it in 2 days. Where's my 2-day free shipping? That's what I want, right? Or here's the best example of how we expect immediate results. When your favorite team hires a new coach, right? I mean, you want them to win then, right? There's no time to waste. We better see some wins, buddy, right now, or you're done. But think about the patience. Think about how opposite the kingdom is. Think about the patience of this gardener or this farmer. How he would have to wait and wait and wait for this little tiny seed to become something that is productive and fully grown. I think this parable, I think it tells us something about God himself. I think it shows us that God is patient, that he is enduring, that he is long-suffering, and that he works over long periods of time to accomplish his eternal purposes. You see that here. And we see that over the course of human history, how God has used historic events around all parts of the world to come together, that he is orchestrating something for his eternal plans and purposes. But you know, so we see that kind of on the macro 30,000 foot view. But you know, we see it on the micro level too. We see it in our own lives. We see it in our own sanctification, don't we? You know, God is always working in your life to shape you into who he wants you to be, always working, but often that doesn't happen overnight. We can all attest to this. I mean, think about it. In terms of your spiritual growth, if you look at your spiritual status in terms of just becoming more like Jesus and learning to love him more and just getting rid of idols in your life, if you look at yourself yesterday, you probably don't see a whole lot of improvement to today. If you look at yourself last week, you probably see little to no improvement. But you should be able to look at your life 12 months ago, 1 year ago, and see some changes. There should be evidence that the Lord has been shaping your heart over the last year in whatever ways that are correct in your life. If you look at your life 5 years ago, right, you should see significant changes in your heart and in your character and how the Lord has shaped you and grown you. You see, the Lord works over time. God is very patient with you. He is patient with us, and He graciously works things out at a pace that we can handle and that we can learn from as we go through the process of sanctification. You know, we may want immediate results. We may want to just be better. We just want to be a better version of ourselves right now. But we need to learn to be grateful for the journey. We need to be grateful for the process and learn to love the patience of God as He changes us and shapes us and molds us into who He wants us to be and to follow the plan that He has mapped out for us. We need to learn to love the process of His transforming grace. And that brings us to the third characteristic about how the kingdom of God grows. Not only does it grow from something small to great over a long period of time, but you know what? It grows from the inside out. It grows through inner transformation. You see, whereas the first two points today have been about the mustard seed and how it grows over time into a big tree, this one is about this second parable, which is not quite as popular. Maybe we don't spend as much time talking about it, but it's so important. Look at verse 33 again of Matthew 13. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. So when baking bread in the home, someone would take some of the fermented dough left over from the previous baking, and then they would mix it in with the flour so that it permeated throughout the dough and made, of course, the bread rise as it baked. And that's what gives us that spongy, yummy, tasty bread, right? So what you have is a hidden inner transformation happening in the dough. So Jesus then says that the kingdom of God works the same way. He says from the inside out, through inner transformation. That's what is happening with the gospel in your heart. The work of Christ transforms us from the inside out. Now that sounds catchy. That sounds like just religious jargon almost. So what does that mean though? You see, it means that Jesus is far more concerned with the state of your heart than He is your external religious practices or whatever you do to make yourself look and appear like you love Jesus or you're a good Christian or a good citizen or whatever. You see, Jesus can smell hypocrisy from a mile away, and that's what He noticed about the religious leaders of His time. They were so concerned about their appearance, right? They just wanted people to think that they were godly, to think that they were holy, to think that they were righteous. And so Jesus called them out on this in a very stern warning. Here's what He said in Matthew 23. You can read along on the screen. In Matthew 23, verses 25 through 28, listen to the strong statement, the sternness of Jesus when He talks to these religious leaders called the scribes and Pharisees. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites," He calls them. "For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean." And then listen to this, verse 27, He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness." Listen to this, verse 28. "So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Listen to that. Jesus says, outwardly, you appear. You appear righteous. People think that you're doing a great job. People think that you've got a nice, well-rounded life. But on the inside, there are dead bones. So Jesus makes it very clear and is very stern with these religious leaders. Jesus is saying the kingdom of God, it's not about some kind of external compliance. It's not about religious tradition. It's not about you feeling like you have to get the approval of others. You see, these Pharisees had idols deep in their heart that they were just feeding. And I think we struggle with some of this same stuff today. And we got to guard against this, right? And what I mean is that we have idols in our heart that we just like to feed. And so what I mean is we have this need inside of us, many of us, to just feel the approval of others. And boy, we will do almost anything to get people to like us or to at least think highly of us. Many of us, we really have a need and a deep desire for security in our lives. And so what do? We turn to all kinds of material possessions and things that just kind of make us feel better about ourselves. It kind of gives us a hope and a sense that, you know, our lives are good. But Jesus is saying very clearly that it is oh so easy to have the appearance that your life is great and grand while really on the inside it is rotting away. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. He says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." We're being transformed. We're not like the Pharisees. You see, true members of the kingdom of God have transformed hearts. So in other words, Paul's saying God is transforming us through the Holy Spirit who lives inside us. To what end? To be conformed to the image of Christ, who is the perfect image of God the Father. You see the purpose in this. The purpose in God shaping you and molding you and transforming your heart is to shape you to look more like Jesus himself. This is how the message of the kingdom works. The gospel, like that leaven or yeast, it permeates through your inner self. The gospel is the only power in this world that can search the deep recesses and chambers of your spiritual heart. And what does it do? It attacks your idols. It attacks the sin that is so deeply put in your heart that maybe you've thought you've locked it away and it's just gone or it's hidden and nobody knows about it. The gospel shines light. It exposes everything in your heart that is not centered around Jesus or that doesn't look like Jesus. And what does it do? It uproots sin out of our heart. And what else does it do? It replaces it with the grace and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Man, that is a lot going on inside you today, right? That's a lot going on in the life of a believer. But praise God for this work. Praise God that He is committed to shaping us and transforming us from the inside out. So how do you know? I mean, what's the evidence? Like, how do you know that that's happening inside of you? How do you know that Jesus is working in your heart, that the gospel is penetrating your sinful desires? How do you know that it's changing you? Well, I have to ask, is your character changing? Is your character, is who you are? Are you becoming a more patient person over time? Are you becoming less angry over time? Are you becoming more and more content with the life God's given you? Or are you becoming more envious and jealous of others and what they have? These are good diagnostic tools and questions to ask to know, man, am I really letting the gospel transform me from the inside out? Or am I just putting on some kind of appearance where at least people think that I've got it all put together? The gospel permeates through our very being. It changes everything about us. But you know what? It does that to an end goal. And that brings us to the fourth characteristic
of the kingdom of God and how it grows. Not only does it grow from something small to great over a long period of time, from the inside out, it grows with eternity in sight. There's always an end goal here. The kingdom of God, the gospel power in you, is always looking to the future. You see, if you just looked at that little mustard seed, right? If the gardener or the farmer only looked at the tiny little mustard seed, or the woman baking bread only looked at the tiny little leaven, it's not much to look at. In fact, it could be quite underwhelming. And it's hard to imagine something so tiny and small and seemingly insignificant becoming anything good or great. But we have to look. We have to look at the finished product of each of these parables and how that relates to our lives today. The end result of the work of the leaven is yummy, tasty, good bread. The end result of the mustard seed's growth is a grand and beautiful place of safety and refuge for the birds to make their home. You see, when we think about the gospel, when we think about the gospel and the kingdom of God that we experience in this life now, we have to always look at where this is going. We have to keep the end goal in mind. We have to remind ourselves as to where this is all going and what it's leading to, and that is eternity. Eternity with Christ. You know, Christian theologians have a phrase to describe this, the reality of the kingdom of God, called already, not yet. Already, but not yet. So, in other words, the kingdom of God is at hand, like Jesus said. It's here now, already, in one sense. It's already here because Jesus brought it to us, right? But on the other hand, it's not yet fully complete. It's not yet fully realized. There is more to come. And this truth should be very practical and comforting for us. It means that on your worst day, when life seems dark and you feel like a failure, you can have the hope of eternity. And you can remember that this life is not all there is, that the pain and the suffering you may endure now is shaping you into the person you will be when you live forever with Jesus. That it's all leading to that. So no matter what you go through, no matter the pain or the suffering or the difficult circumstance, you can always look ahead. You can always look up. You can always know and be completely assured that Jesus is working this out in your life. He is shaping your heart to live with Him forever. That's the end goal. The kingdom is growing with eternity in sight. Man, that is so comforting to me. I don't know about you, man. That is comforting to me. It just assures me that, man, God is committed. Jesus is committed to me. He is committed to loving me no matter what. That He will hold me fast, like we sang about this morning. That He will hold me, and that there is nothing that can separate me from His love. There's nothing that can separate you from His love. And if you ever lose sight of eternity, then the things of this world will not grow strangely dim. They'll be so present and prevalent in your mind, and it'll fill your heart with fear and anxiety. But when we turn our eyes on Jesus, the things of this world, they grow strangely dim. All of a sudden, the weight and the pressure is not as great, because we know that Jesus is committed to bringing us home to living and resting in His place of safety and refuge forever. So when we realize, that we are living for something greater than ourselves, when we realize that we're living for something greater than this world, God gives us the courage and the strength we need to get through this world. Just like those birds, finding rest and refuge in the branches of the tree, we will one day find rest and refuge in the arms of the King. See, the kingdom of God, it's growing. The great kingdom of our great Creator God is growing. It's growing from something small to oh so great over a long period of time, from the inside out, through the inner transformation of our hearts, with eternity in sight. Let that good news of the kingdom encourage you today. You know, some of you may be here this morning, and the truth is, you're just not sure if you're even a part of this kingdom. You're not sure, really, if God is committed to you, and you doubt that, and you have fears and you have anxieties a lot about that. And I just want to say to you, man, this is the time that you can do exactly what Jesus said we must do. You can repent and believe. You can have faith. You can turn away from trying to earn your way to God's favor. You can turn away from this idea that just being a good person, having the appearance of righteousness is enough. If your life seems put together, but on the inside there's nothing but dead bones, God can give you life today. And you can trust Jesus and His love for you and His grace and work on the cross on your behalf. You can accept Him as your Savior today. For many of us Christians, us followers of Jesus that are already walking with the Lord, man, we may be frustrated and we may just be expecting more immediate results. And we wish things were better in our lives. We wish we were a better person and we wish all this stuff. But man, the truth is the Lord is working in your heart. But are you listening? And are you submitting to the promptings of the Holy Spirit? Are you being obedient to His word? Are you seeking His face? Are you letting His wisdom and truth transform your heart and mind so you know He's working in your heart? Some of us just need to tune in. So as we think about these things, as we ponder these things this morning, I want us to pray and ask the Lord to continue to shape us. Even though it may be over a long period of time, from the inside of our hearts, may we always keep our eyes fixed on that eternal prize. Would you pray with me now? Lord Jesus, we are so thankful. We're so thankful that You are committed to taking us home. Lord, that Your kingdom will always be growing, that it continues to grow one soul at a time. And Lord, life is frustrating. We get too attached to the things of this world and they always let us down. Yet for some reason, Lord, we are stubborn and we ask forgiveness that we keep turning to the same idols and the same stuff. Lord, help us to grow content. Lord, may we learn to be patient and thankful for Your long, lifelong work of grace in our hearts. Lord, let us be thankful for the journey, for the process. God, we are thankful today that You are patient and that You understand what we can handle. And so day by day, second by second, Lord, You are orchestrating our lives. God, may we be found faithful. Lord, for those of us that know You here this morning, help us to tune in. Help us to seek Your face through prayer, through studying the Scriptures, Lord, and letting Your truth saturate our hearts. Lord, letting Your gospel not just save us, but sanctify us. Lord, if there's any sin we need to confess, if there's anything we need to admit, let us say that to You now, today. So Lord, continue to shape us. Continue to transform us. And let us never lose sight of eternity with You, where this is all going. God, give us great comfort. Give us great joy and great courage to live for you in this world, to truly be a part of your kingdom. We thank you for being such a loving king to us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.